Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Palm Sunday. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Mark 14, starting in verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death, speaking of Jesus. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this first day of Holy Week, I pray, Lord, that you would bring a freshness to what we're remembering. That the reality of your love was made manifest more clearly than it has ever been made manifest during this week that we are remembering. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, when he poured out his blood in payment for our sins, all because of love. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and remember the significance of this sacrifice. And Father, I pray that as we look into this passage today, you give us understanding. I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to look back at the last verse of the passage we just read, Mark 14, verse 9, where Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now that's a pretty amazing statement, because to my knowledge, there's no other passage like it. Jesus is actually elevating this woman's act of love to the level of mandating its inclusion in the Gospels. I can't think of anywhere else in the Bible where Jesus exalts an act of love in this way. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So what was there about this woman's action that so touched Jesus? What prompted him to make such a proclamation? Why was what she had done so significant to him? Well, let me give you some background on this passage, and maybe you'll better understand why Jesus reacts the way he does. Jesus is in the closing week of his ministry before the cross. He and the disciples have been in the area around Jerusalem for several days now. They've come here to celebrate the Passover, which will prove to be Jesus' last Passover. And they're staying with friends in Bethany, a town about 2 miles from Jerusalem. That's because Jerusalem would have swollen to 4 or 5 times its normal population during Passover week because of all the Passover pilgrims. So Jesus, like many of the others coming for Passover, had sought out lodging outside the city. Then during the day, he would travel back into Jerusalem to do whatever he needed to do. On the third day after his arrival in Bethany, Jesus made his first entry into Jerusalem. We know it as the triumphal entry that occurred on Palm Sunday of Holy Week. He entered the city to the shouts and acclaim of the crowds as he came in through the eastern gate, riding on the back of the colt of a donkey, an open and dramatic declaration that he was Messiah. A purposeful fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy written 500 years before by the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." While many in the crowd may not have understood the significance of Jesus' action, the religious leaders knew what it meant. They knew who Jesus was claiming to be. And when the people began to praise Jesus, to take off their cloaks and strip leafy branches off the trees to carpet Jesus' path, to wave palm branches, symbols of the Jewish independence during the Maccabean Revolution that throw off Greek rule, the religious leaders demanded that Jesus silence his followers. And Jesus refused. "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones themselves would cry out," Jesus answered. The next day, Monday, Jesus and the disciples returned to Jerusalem. This time they went directly to the temple. And as they entered the outer court of the temple, Jesus saw the money changers and those who sold animals there. Originally, this practice had been intended as a convenience for Passover pilgrims, but over the years, greed had set in. The merchants knew that the people coming to Jerusalem for Passover would need animals to sacrifice and that most of them wouldn't have brought the animals with them. So the money changers and those who sold animals saw Passover as an opportunity to make a healthy profit. They took advantage of the situation by inflating their prices to several times the normal rate. And they had a pretty good setup. You see, you couldn't buy the sacrificially acceptable animals in the temple with regular money. You had to use temple currency. And so you had to exchange your money for the temple money. That's why the money changers were there. And whereas the exchange rate might normally be a dollar of your money for a dollar of temple currency, during the Passover, the money changers knew they could take advantage of the situation. And so you might have to give them $2 of your money for every dollar of temple money. And then once you'd gotten taken advantage of by the money changers, you got to go over and buy your animal. Only again, the sellers of the animals knew they had you. And so whereas an unblemished lamb might normally be $50, now you were going to have to pay $100 for the lamb. It was sort of like the situation you face whenever you go to a professional sporting event and you end up paying double or triple the price for whatever you buy inside the sporting facility. A watered-down Coke costs $5 or $6 and you'll pay just as much for a hot dog, maybe more. That's because the owners know you're in a monopoly situation and so they take advantage of that. Well, that's what was happening in the temple. And Jesus walks into the temple and he sees this going on. People had traveled long distances in order to come to Jerusalem for Passover. They had come for the purpose of offering sacrifices to God in remembrance of his deliverance at Passover. And now these same people were being fleeced by the religious leaders right inside of the temple. The outer court, a place that had been designated by God as a place where all nations could come before him. Not just the Jewish people, but people from any nation could enter the outer court of the temple. So when Jesus saw this, he became angry. He took a strand of cords and made himself a whip. And then he began to beat at the money changers and sellers of animals to overturn their tables. He drove them out of the temple. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves," Jesus charged in Mark 11, verse 17. Jesus was filled with righteous anger to see that which was supposed to be dedicated to God defiled by the greed of men. Then the next day, Tuesday, Jesus and his disciples returned again to Jerusalem. This time he was met at the temple by the chief priests, scribes, and elders of the people. They were upset about what had happened the day before. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they demanded. "And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Mark 11, beginning in verse 29, tells us. And then Mark continues in Mark 11, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "I'll also ask you a question, then answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they, the religious leaders, reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' Because you see, John had said that Jesus was the Messiah. But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.' Then he began to speak them to them in parables. 'A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took the servant and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyards to others. Have you not even read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they," the religious leaders, "sought to lay hands on Jesus, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. But they weren't gone long." Mark goes on to tell us how the religious leaders sent back representatives in order to try to trap Jesus with their questions to discredit him. But Jesus skillfully answered their questions and avoided their traps. Then we're told that Jesus sat down opposite the temple treasury and began to watch as the people offered their money to the treasury. Some of them put in so much, and when they gave, they did it with such fanfare. Outside of the treasury, there were jars that had been placed, and the people could come and offer their contributions to the inside of the jars by pouring them in the jars. And some people who had a lot of money to give would reduce their money to a low form of metal currency and then would put it in bags. And then they would come to the temple. And this actually happened. They would come to the temple with trumpeters in front of them and servants carrying the bags of money. And they would go to the jars in the temple, and then the servants would pour the bags of money slowly into the jars so that it would make all kinds of sound as it was going down into the jars while the trumpeters were sounding. And then Jesus noticed this one poor widow. In the midst of what was going on, She walked quietly up to the offering jars and just dropped in two mites. A mite was a tiny copper coin that had the least value of any coin in circulation at the time. It was worth 1/64 of a denarius, which was the amount given as a day's wage. It was a pittance compared to what the others had given, and yet Jesus was touched by our sacrifice. Mark 12, verse 43 tells us, "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" So that's what had been happening in Jesus' life up to the passage we read in Mark 14. Jesus is back in Bethany visiting with his friends. He and the disciples are sharing a meal with their host, a man simply referred to as Simon the leper. Some commentators believe he was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, three of Jesus' closest friends in Bethany. Others suggest that he was simply friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Either way, the dinner is being given in honor of Jesus and possibly in honor of Lazarus as well, since in John 12, verse 2, we're told that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. For those of you who may remember, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead just a short time before this. In fact, it was Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead that had prompted the religious leaders to put a price on Jesus' head. They were recognizing that Jesus was becoming too popular, and they were afraid of revolution. And so this dinner in Bethany may be the occasion of the celebration of that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, since this was Jesus' first return to Bethany after he had performed the miracle. John's gospel also tells us that Martha was serving as hostess for the dinner, and that while they were eating, this woman comes in. John's gospel tells us it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and she has with her an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard was one of the most highly prized perfumes in Jesus' day. It got its name from the spike-like root and spiny stem of the plant from which it came in the Himalayan mountains of India. The very best spikenard was sealed in ornately carved alabaster containers, like the one that Mary has, that stood 5 to 9 inches tall and was only opened on very special occasions. And this woman steps behind Jesus and breaks the flask. Then she begins to pour the perfume over Jesus' head. John's gospel tells us that the aroma filled the whole house. Can you imagine the silence that must have settled over that table? The amazement when she began to pour all of this perfume over Jesus' head. It was an act of absolute extravagance. It was customary in Israel for guests to be anointed with a pleasant-smelling oil to enhance the atmosphere of the feasts. But this was no ordinary household anointing oil. This was one of the most expensive perfumes, worth 300 denarii, 300 days' wages, we're told. And Mary didn't sprinkle just a few drops on Jesus' head, as would have been customary. We're told that she broke the flask, probably breaking off the long, slender, translucent neck through which the perfume would normally be spilled out sparingly. She broke off this long, slender, translucent neck and then poured the contents onto Jesus' head and also his feet, John's gospel tells us. It was an unimagined waste of something expensive, something which could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. That was the attitude of some who were eating with Jesus that night. Mark 14 verses 4 and 5 tell us, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But that wasn't how Jesus saw it. Verse 6 continues, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." During this week, Jesus has seen the worst of what supposed human devotion to him looks like. Empty emotionalism with no real commitment on the day he first entered Jerusalem. Greed and exploitation in the temple. Hypocrisy, jealousy, and self-righteousness among the religious leaders. Even a shallow and selfish ambition among those closest to him as they were arguing about which one of them would be the greatest in his kingdom, when in fact one of them is on the verge of betraying him, the rest on the verge of abandoning him. The only act Jesus has seen worthy of notice was that done by the poor widow in the temple, the offering of all that she had for the glory of God. And in addition to all of this, Jesus knows that his time has come, that the agony of the cross is only hours away. You know, sometimes you can be alone even when you're in a room full of people. Sometimes you carry a burden that nobody else can share. And I think that's probably how Jesus felt that evening. Sitting there at that table as the apprehension of what was about to come began to set in. And then this woman comes in. Mary, who had spent so many hours at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach, breathing every word he spoke into her soul. In some way, it seemed that Mary foresaw what the others had missed. Maybe she sensed it in her spirit. Maybe she saw it in Jesus' eyes. Maybe she saw it in the way he seemed to be carrying a burden even while he was talking with the people around him. And so she brought out the most precious thing she owned, this alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she stepped behind Jesus and she broke off the top of the flask and she poured out the costly perfume over his head and his feet as a sacrifice of love. "She has done a good work for me," Jesus said. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." You know what the word Messiah or Christ means? It means anointed one. A reference to the future king of Israel. Normally a king would be anointed. And now the king was here. But he wouldn't be anointed in the temple of Jerusalem. It was in the home of a leper. And he wouldn't be anointed by the high priest. He was anointed by a woman. And he wouldn't be anointed to receive a golden crown. He was anointed for a crown of thorns and a tomb. Verse 8 of Mark 14, Jesus says, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." So how long did the scent of that fragrance last? That washed over Jesus' hair and ran in rivulets down his face and spilled over his robe onto the floor? Well, oil of spikenard is one of the most lasting perfumes there is. And remember, Mary poured all of it over Jesus. And it really didn't have to last very long. This event happened on Wednesday of Holy Week, and by Friday morning, Jesus will be on the cross. Now do you see why Jesus tells us to remember this woman? This was the last real expression of love that he had before the cross. Judas would betray him. Peter deny him. All the others abandon him. But Mary's expression of love would remain. The scent with him as he walked to Jerusalem, as he sat down at the Passover, as he prayed in Gethsemane, as the soldiers arrested him, as he stood trial before Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate, as the soldiers mocked him, as they placed a crown of thorn on his head, as Pilate condemned him, as they led him away to be crucified, as they pounded the nails in his hands and his feet, as they raised his cross toward the sky. Maybe through all of this, Jesus still smelled the perfume. Have you ever truly come to the place where you have no one else to whom you can turn? Nowhere else to go but God, and even God seems distant. Have you ever come to the place where hope is almost gone, a candle barely flickering against the wind, and embers glow darkening in the falling rain? Have you ever wondered where you would find the strength or the hope to go on? Then maybe you can understand what Jesus felt. And maybe you can understand what Mary's gift meant to him. Why Jesus told us that wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman did for him was to be spoken as a memorial to her. Perhaps even as Jesus breathed his last breath, he still smelled the perfume. Let's pray. It's really not possible for us to understand the increasing weight that Jesus was carrying as the cross drew nearer and nearer. We get some clue on that night in Gethsemane when he's crying out to God and sweating drops of blood. If there's any other way, take this cup from me, Jesus prays. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Those closest to him won't be there for him. He'll even sense the abandonment of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? The weight of all the darkness and sin of our world will be upon him. All of our sorrows and suffering for all of time, he will be carrying. And there's one act of love he remembered that he wants us to remember. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. We're getting ready to share in the Lord's Supper in a moment to remember the suffering and the death, the sacrifice that Jesus made out of love. It is our only hope of salvation. That's why he came. That's why he did it. And so ask God to help you to remember the significance of what you're doing. Of what this unleavened bread represents, of what this fruit of the vine represents. Because every time you take it, you're reminding yourself of why you have hope. Why you have hope. Perhaps there are some things you need to say to God right now. Maybe you just want to express your gratitude. Maybe you know you haven't been living the kind of life that is an expression of someone who loves Him. And you need to ask His forgiveness. While you're doing that, maybe you're with us this morning and you don't know if you've ever come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. This is an opportunity. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus did all the work. All you have to do is believe. But it has to be a faith that comes from the heart. It has to be a faith that's real. And once you recognize that you have sinned and that you stand in rebellion against a holy God, that you need forgiveness, that you need cleansing, and that Jesus is the only means by which that cleansing and forgiveness can come. If you recognize those truths and want to be the recipient of the gift of Jesus, then if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Maybe you're not sure where you stand with God, but you want that assurance. All you need to do is raise your hand.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.